Good evening and welcome to Milkshake Monday, episode 188, A Good Soldier. Before I start, I want to share that a public service announcement of sorts. Just recently, yesterday, my family and I were surprised to learn that my 93-year-old mom, who basically goes nowhere but to the doctor and stays in the house, tested positive for COVID. And some of us, many of us, had been there on Saturday, the day before she had sniffles. And I just wanted to share that for those who think that COVID-19 is past and we could just fly away with not having masks or social distancing or doing our own thing because it's over, it's not over. The subvariants that are coming in from China and Europe and the places they're talking about are more contagious. But for those of us who've had vaccinations and boosters, it may not kill us, but it could still make us very sick. So please, if you have not taken seriously to get a vaccination or to just wear your mask with different crowds that you may be in, please take it seriously because we have to remember this is not over. So that's my public service announcement. And I do plan to do my home tests before I go out and see people. But they said, if you don't have any symptoms, don't rush out and do the home test. But I do want to be protective and I will be wearing my mask as I have been and will continue. So that's something I wanted to share. As far as today is Easter Monday, the day after we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. And I could tell you that I was really excited yesterday as we were coming into Resurrection, we planned to have a breakfast that morning in lieu of having a Sunday church school. And coming into the building itself, I met a woman I'd never met before. And I said, would you like to have breakfast? And of course, it surprised her, but she said, yeah. So we walked in together and I saw a homeless man. I said, would you like to have breakfast? And then I saw some workers and said, hey, we got free breakfast in here. There was a language barrier, so I said it in Spanish, thinking they were Spanish speaking, but they were hesitant. And so as the time went on and we had extra food, instead of just letting people that I knew could benefit from food, they weren't going to come in. So we had to take the food out. And once we took the food out, oh yes, they were hungry, they wanted to eat. And it just made me think of how we have to take the message of Christ to the people. We think that they're going to run into the house of worship. They're going to come into your church building. They're going to come into my church building. They're not coming in. For the most part, they're not. And even as I sat there eating breakfast with one of the members, he was saying how his sister is at home only 10 minutes away from our congregation. And she says she's not ready to come yet. And he's concerned about this and that. But I said, well, why don't we go over to her house? We can't just wait for these people to come. So as I say that, I segue to say that we have to not just think about those of us who are in the fish tank, in the church. We have to go out to where these people are, wherever they are. And this is where we're going to get some of this, a good soldier. For those of you who are Christians who probably went to worship yesterday and celebrated resurrection, you're a good soldier. You're a good soldier for Christ, I assume. And also those of you who have been in the house of worship before, but you have backslidden and you stayed away, I want to say that you're a wounded soldier. And for those of us who think that we're good and strong and mature in our faith, I want to pray in the name of Jesus tonight that for those of you who are wounded soldiers for whatever reasons, and those of us who think that we are mature and that we are on fire, we have to think about the military. And the military always used to have these mottos and saying that no soldier left behind, no brother left behind. Well, there are a lot of our brothers and sisters who are left on this battlefield of life. And we need to do whatever the Lord puts in our heart regarding the Holy Spirit to go and to reach out to them. And tonight, I'm going to share with them, as I share with you who think you're mature in the Lord, some stories that I've shared before, but I'm going to talk about it in a sense of sharing with people who don't believe that they are in a right position to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, or they think they have so many issues that they just don't think they're ready. Just like the sister of one of our members, she's not ready. Well, I want to tell you, when you think about the soldiers who have gone to warfare from World War I or II and all the way up to Afghanistan and what we may have to do, even with helping those soldiers who are in Ukraine, After they've been discharged and get their DD-214, which is a form to say that they've been discharged, some of them are dishonorably discharged, some of them are honorably discharged. And based on what those different status are, they get benefits or they don't get benefits. Well, even for those soldiers and people that are, when I say soldiers, I'm not just talking about those in the Army. I should say armed forces, so in general. And if I ever say something in the mail, we know that there are men and women who are in the armed services. But for many of these armed services members, you are finding that a lot of them are committing suicide. The suicide rate is very high. You find that many are having post-traumatic stress syndrome and depression, homelessness, joblessness, having situations where they're having great anxiety after they've left something that's so structured. They've been in warfare and battle. They've seen their buddies mutilated, dismembered, in death, in their arms, bleeding out. All these different things have happened to them. And sometimes as we're driving down the highway, we will see people with these cardboard cutouts and they say, "I'm a homeless vet. Can you help me?" And there are those of us who may drive by, and there are those of us who may stop and get a dollar, a quarter, and whatever you have to share, because you really don't want to see any veteran who has given their life from boot camp up into warfare, even to coming back, be in that circumstance. But yet we know those are circumstances that happen, and we see it every day. In the case of these people that we're going to talk about today, women and men, Old Testament and New Testament, I want you to think about people that are in your life that you know and people that may come into your path of your life that I want you to think that if you believe that you are a child of the living God, that you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're following him, I want you to believe that when you see these people come into your path, that you are going to be a good soldier for Christ and that you're not going to leave these backslidden, these hurt, these damaged, these confused, all of these people just on the field of life with no hope, no understanding of God's promises. Even when we fall down, we always sing that song, "We fall down, we get up." And I believe that even as you see Ephesians 6 in the scriptures, it said, when you've done all that you can, stand. And for those of us who feel like we're standing, those are easy scriptures to hear or easier songs to sing. But when you're so downtrodden, you're so beaten down, it's hard to see your way up. And that's why I want to show these examples, because nobody in the Bible is perfect but Jesus. None of us have been going through this life without our bruises and our valleys and our pit stops and our things that have been pretty bad sometimes. And it's only because of us, some of us having a knowledge of the love of Christ and the care and compassion of him and the Holy Spirit, that we've been able to just get up. I mean, just get up off of the mat. And I just want this to be an opportunity for us to think about that on the day after Easter, the day after resurrection. It's not about the baskets and the candy and the bunnies and the dresses. It's about Jesus going to that cross. But first, before he went to the cross, he had to go through Good Friday. And that is the cross, but he had to resurrect on the Sunday. But some of us find ourselves in some pretty painful situations, not understanding, but because of Christ getting off of that cross and resurrecting, we have a hope. So let's go to our first example, and we're going to be in 1 Samuel, verse 1 through 28. And I'm not going to read all 28 verses, so I'm going to give you a synopsis of what's happened. Long before we had in vitro fertilization, IVF, we've had women who have not been able to bear children for one reason or the other. In modern day now, we can have different doctors for fertility to help with those cases, but ultimately it's the Lord that opens and closes wombs, is what we believers in Christ understand. In the passage about Hannah, who is the mother of Samuel, she is in a position where she is the second wife. There are two wives. You see these TV shows now where the Mormons have sister wives. Well, in this case, in 1 Samuel, a man, Elkanah, has two wives, one of them that is producing children, boys and girls, sons and daughters, and this one woman who is going through severe depression. And I've taught about this before, and you can look up those teachings on depression, but she's really in a place where she doesn't feel adequate. She feels like she's not able to bear children. She's infertile. She's barren. And yes, she has a husband who loves her and tries to reach out for her, even gives her a double portion of some of the blessings that he has, but she feels inadequate to the point of depression. And there are people in our paths of life that, because of the depression and them feeling inadequate about what's going on in their lives physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, they don't feel that they really are in a place where they can reach out to Christ, that they can come to the house of worship. And we have to reach out to them to say, no, just like Hannah found herself in this position, and people were reaching out to her to say, why aren't you eating? Why are you crying? Why are you sad? And they probably know, but they're frustrated. They're trying to do what they can. But Hannah takes it upon herself that she does go to the house of worship and she prays through her pain and her sadness. And I would share with those of you who say that you are a good soldier, that I pray in the name of Christ that you would go and talk to those wounded soldiers, those wounded warriors of your life and in your path, to tell them that no matter what emotional trauma, physical trauma, spiritual trauma they're going to, they always have access to talk to God, to reach out, cry out to him and ask for his help. And just like Hannah, Hannah cried out and she was misunderstood even by the preacher. He thought she was drunk. He thought that she was being a wicked woman in the house of God, being drunkard and mumbling, but she wasn't mumbling. She was in such distress that she was praying and she wasn't saying words that could be heard. She was understanding that God could understand her pain. And God can understand some of the painful situations that the people that you good soldiers may run into are going to have. And you have to stop and pray with them. You have to stop sometime and hold them and embrace them and share with them that it's not too late for them. So in this passage of scripture in verse 1 of Samuel 1, it says, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, named Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, one named Hannah and the other named Penaniah. Penaniah had children, but Hannah had none. This man went up from his city each year to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were the priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions of the sacrificial meat to Penaniah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion because he loved Hannah. But the Lord had given her no children. Hannah's rival provoked her bitterly to irritate and embarrass her because the Lord left her childless. So it happened year after year. So this was not a one-time situation of depression, of being harassed, of feeling embarrassed, of feeling inadequate year after year. And there are some women even today, and even men, who aren't able to father children because of their physical inabilities, or even these soldiers coming back who have had injuries. Women and men can suffer because they do not have the ability to have children. And we have to be sensitive to that. So it says here, verse 7, so it happened year after year, whenever she went up to the house of the Lord, Penaniah provoked her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you cry? And why do you not eat? Why are you so sad and discontent? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah got up after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his seat beside the doorpost of the temple tabernacle of the Lord. Hannah was greatly distressed, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She made a vow, saying, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction and suffering of your maidservant and remember and not forget your maidservant, but give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. A razor shall never touch his head. Now it happened as she continued praying. That's a key thing. When you see people who are broken and hurt and devastated, share with them prayer. If they can't pray, you go and hold them and pray with them. Share the gospel of the Lord in the prayers that you pray with them. But in her, she was praying. Hannah was speaking in her heart and mind, only her lips were moving, and her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. But Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Get rid of your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman with a despairing spirit. I have not been drinking wine or any intoxicating drink, but I have poured out of my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your maidservant as wicked and a worthless woman." Notice that word worthless. You don't think that in her mind she felt worthless year after year? She didn't just come up and say, "I am despairing. Don't think of me as a worthless woman." There are some people that you're going to meet in your path that they are so down, so in despair that they feel worthless. And God can put you in their path that the Holy Spirit will tell them, "You're not worthless." Jesus went on that cross because nobody does he think is worthless. So in this word, she says, "Do not regard your maidservant as a wicked and a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and bitterness provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." Hannah said, "Let your maidservant find grace." She got happy. "Grace and favor in your sight." So the woman went out on her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She was joyous. And she and her husband ended up having sex together, and there was a baby produced, and the child, Samuel. And at the time when he was weaned, she got all the stuff together, took him to the house of Eli, and Eli took him in and raised him as a future prophet. And you read that rest of that passage. So that's showing you somebody that was going through. Now we're going to Genesis 37. In reality, we're going to go through Genesis 37 through 42. And of course, we're not going to read all the scriptures. But I want you to see, for those of you who didn't have a wonderful resurrection meal, Easter dinner, any baskets, any kids, any grandkids, anybody talking to you, checking on you for Easter, seeing how your Easter went, sending you wonderful happy Easter, happy resurrection day messages, because your family is just dysfunctional, messed up, not close. We haven't talked in years. All those scenarios that a lot of people are going through. Or they're just not here. They've gone on to be with the Lord. They're gone. And there was a loneliness yesterday. There was a feeling that you weren't connected because you weren't able to be with the people that you love for many reasons that you may know. Well, in this case of Joseph, another member of the body who went through some things. He was born into a family of dysfunction. Older dad. Had brothers and sisters, but the family was not united. Because of what you have read over time about his dream, they were envious and jealous of the dream that he told, not once, but twice. He told his brothers and they were pissed off about it. And then he told another second dream and included his parents in the dream, in addition to his brothers. So everybody is on his case. And I remember Reverend Helm used to say, "You can't tell everybody your dreams. It's not for you to tell everybody your dreams." But in his case, he told his brothers and his mom and dad about the dream that God had given him. And because of the hatred and the envy and jealousy, his brothers betrayed him in a horrible way. And there's some people who you will come into your path that have been betrayed by their family members, have been hurt, have been abused physically, sexually, abused in so many ways emotionally. And for them, they may not feel that they have any connection to the family of God, to their own family, and to the circumstances in their life. But in the case of Joseph, I want you to see, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. They actually took his clothing off, not just the coat of many colors. They stripped him of his clothes, threw him down in a pit, started to eat a meal. He didn't have any water in the pit, so they've already assaulted him, put him in a pit, dropped him down, so you know he's probably been injured. And then they ate as they were thinking about killing him, as he's listening to them, probably wanting to murder him. And then they decide that they're going to sell him. They're going to sell their blood relative to strangers and concoct a lie to tell their daddy that he's dead. Now, that sounds like a story that we've heard over many Sunday school lessons as children, as adults. But can you imagine the betrayal and hurt to know that people would hate you that much and they're your own brothers? I don't think we get that. But there are some people that understand that their brothers, their mom and dad, their sisters, relatives hate them that much. I can't fathom them because I've had a close family, but I've seen some schisms in our family where people don't talk for a year or two because of somebody said this, somebody thought this. But in this case of this man, Joseph, he's experiencing this kind of situation. And thank you, Pam, for putting Genesis 37, 1 through 36. So we're going to jump past the dream and we're going to jump into verse 23 of Genesis 37. Now, when Joseph reached his brothers, family folk, they stripped him of his tunic, that multicolored tunic which he was wearing. Then they took him and threw him into the pit. Now, the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat their meal. When they looked up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, east of the Jordan, with their camels bearing Edom resin for perfume and balm and myrrh, going on their way to carry the cargo down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood murder? Come, let us instead sell him to these Ishmaelites and Midianites and not lay our hands on him, because he is our brother." Now think about that. They've thrown their brother in the pit. They're not going to kill him, which is pretty bad in itself, but they're going to sell him into slavery. That's really not what you expect your family folks to do to you. And some people who are hurting today would not expect their family folks to betray them, hurt them, and abuse them. But they've gone through that trauma. So, because he is our brother and our flesh. So his brothers listened to him and agreed. Then as the Midianite and the Ishmaelites traders were passing by, the brothers pulled Joseph up. Now, if you're him, you're hoping they're pulling him up to say, okay, I'm going to squash this. We're going to go home. They're pulling him up, lifting him out of the pit, and they sold him. I think we read these stories and we just don't get the pain. They sold him. But in all of these passages that you will see in your own private study, you never saw that Joseph cried, that he bawled, that he wept. It wasn't until those same brothers came back, didn't recognize who he was, and he started bawling in private. He didn't let them know he was crying, but that's when that brokenness of all that pain that he'd gone through from that pit to the palace came out. And it says, they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And so they took Joseph as a captive into Egypt. He was free. He had a family. Now he's been sold into slavery. Now, you see that he's been sold into slavery. You know the story of the Potiphar, where it's first chapter 39, verses 11 through 18. He's a good worker. Everything in Potiphar's house is in his hands. And then he's betrayed again, lied on by a woman that wants to have sex with him. And he's trying to do the honorable thing and doesn't do it. Well, she gets a piece of his clothing and she lies and tells the people in the house. And she tells her husband, "This man tried to rape me. Look, I got evidence." Y'all read that passage. And he gets thrown into prison. He's already lost his liberty by being a slave, but now he's lost his liberty another time. He's going into prison. And guess what, folks? There are people that you're going to come into the path that have been lied on, falsely accused. Some of them are in jail because they did the deal. They did whatever they were accused of. But we too can't leave those in jail and not share with them the message of Christ. Joseph's in jail and now he's being given favor again, and the prison guard is going to let him take over. And you're going to know about the butler and the baker and the whole interpretation of the dream, but he's forgotten. As some people on the field don't come to church, don't come and talk to Christians because they feel like they've been betrayed. They feel like they're in some kind of bondage that nobody will understand. They've been to prison and people don't want to be working with or talking to people who are convicts. They've been forgotten. All these emotional things happen to the people that come into your path. And they just don't understand where Jesus fits in. And that's where you come into play. And you share your testimony. And you share with them that I have been where you are. Maybe not in the exact same way, but I've felt like I was on the mat of life. I was on the floor. I was a failure. I was not succeeding. I was just so distraught and in despair. And like Hannah felt, worthless, inadequate. You have to tell the testimony of Christ. Well, as you read in chapters 40 and 41 and 42, Pharaoh has a dream. That cupbearer will remember the forgotten Joseph and they will clean him up. And some of us feel that we're not clean enough to come into the house of the Lord. And that's not the case. The Lord sees us all in our sin as filthy rags. And it's because of his blood that we're cleaned up and we have the ability to come before Christ. Yesterday, even I was dressed in a dress, a nice dress. And I said, Anita, the people you're going to talk to, the homeless, the workers, the people that are out on the street walking, maybe you need to be less fancy in dressing. Maybe you need to come more regular dress so that when they see you, they will identify. Because sometimes when people see you in or see us in our nice outfits, they don't feel like they belong from the start of our conversation. They don't feel like in the first interaction that we look so different. We look so put together and they feel so unkept and messed up and on the carpet of life that they like, I can't get there from where I am. I can't even see myself there. And I can't relate to you. Maybe we have to take off some of these layers of what we think are our Sunday best and start putting on just some clothes that we can go and talk to these people where they are. Now, after Joseph interprets a dream, he's promoted. And y'all know the story. But I want y'all to realize that there's an element of forgiveness that is in these passages of scripture, when Joseph actually reveals himself to his brothers, that they had done him wrong. They had done him so wrong that they had sold him. He'd gone through being falsely accused of rape, being in prison for years and going through separation, not knowing anything about their daddy or what's gone on with their mother or anything. Didn't even, as their mother has probably been dead and buried, he wasn't even there to know that. But when it came to forgiveness, he forgave. And even when their father died, they still didn't believe the forgiveness. That's why you got to read the scriptures. But a good soldier, like we say that we are, saints of God, we have to tell the people that even when they've been hurt and damaged and forgotten and betrayed, that there's a forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Yes, first, come and repent. Accept Jesus's forgiveness, but then they too have to forgive. They have to forgive those who have done injury and harm physically, emotionally, spiritually to them. That's not going to be easy. That's not going to be easy, but that's exactly what we see in the story. Now, because I want to go to the other passages, thank you, Pam, for putting those scriptures out. We're going to go to Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, and I will read that because it's a lot shorter. This next passage, so we've seen somebody who has been barren, depressed, feeling worthless. We've seen Joseph who's been betrayed by his family in a dysfunctional situation, been lied on, been in prison, all these things. So now we're going to find somebody who is a woman of old age, who is a woman who's lost her husband, who's a woman that's in poverty, but even in all of her circumstances, she knows that there is time to give to the Lord. And she could use all those excuses. I have nobody. I have no husband. I'm in poverty. I'm old. She could have used all of those excuses, but she did not. And where you find that Christ, if you were, we've got Luke 21, 1 through 4, but you can see the same story in Mark 12, 41 through 42. But I'm going to read it out of Luke. And it says, And he, being Jesus, looked up. He's looking at everything going on. He's seeing what people are coming and giving. But he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all." And you got to be understanding probably the people he's talking to, those rich people who know they just dumped a bunch of money in, are trying to figure out, how could he even say that? Does he know what the loot I just put in there? Does he know who I am? I just put a lot of money in there. He should be praising me. He's talking about this poor woman. But it's not what we think is giving. It's what we are leaving behind in our coffers, in our wallets, in our purses, in our bank accounts. This woman gave all she had. And he says, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." So there's some people that think they don't have enough goods. They don't have enough money. They don't have the clothes to come to church. They don't have the car to get to church. They don't have. They can't measure up to go into the house of worship because they don't even have money to give. We, as the saints of God that say we're a good soldier, we have to tell them Christ wants your heart. Christ wants you to be saved. There's nothing that we can give to God that he doesn't already have. He's just seeing our heart to see that are we willing to give. But we don't want to leave people broken and thinking that they're forgotten and thinking that they are inadequate and that they don't have money to come to church. Church is not about money. I know we have perverted and we have people that are always criticizing. All they want at that church is money. All they want from me is my tithes and offerings. That's baloney. God doesn't need any of our money. He's looking to see what are we willing to share back of what he's given to us in everything we have. Are we willing to share the first fruits of our labor with him? Do we have a heart to even appreciate where it comes from? But he doesn't need our money. Don't ever get that twisted. He doesn't need our money. So I don't want anybody that didn't find themselves in the house of worship on Resurrection Day yesterday to start making an excuse that you don't have, that God wants something from you that you don't have. What he wants for you is to surrender, is to say, "I yield, give your life up. Know that you can't make it without him. Know that he is the only way, truth, and the life that you can get to the Father." That's what he wants. This last example is for the preachers, those people that are in the house of worship, and it's Elijah. And it's Elijah out of 1 Kings 19. Elijah does something triumph. He does a wonderful feat. God does it through him. But here's the thing, preachers. Here's the thing, deaconesses and trustees and evangelists and missionaries and all the different roles and responsibilities in the church. You could do things very wonderfully for the Lord in the Spirit of God. Doesn't mean that you're not going to hit a situation where you are going to be in fear for your life, in fear for your livelihood, in fear for your position, in fear for what people are going to think of you. Elijah shows us a great example that when Ahab tells evil Jezebel that all of her prophets, evil prophets that are idol worshipers, have been killed because of what Elijah has done and what the Lord has shown, when she sends that messenger to tell Elijah, "By this time tomorrow, this time I'm going to have you killed," he does what a lot of us would do. He's afraid for his life and he runs for his life. And some people have run for their life and some of them have run out of their positions of the church because, hey, they may have gotten caught doing something that's illegal, immoral, whatever the case may be. But I would tell preachers who are on the run, preachers that are suicidal, preachers that are depressed, preachers and people that used to be in ministry. I don't want to say preachers, but people that used to be in ministry, that something happened and they ran away for their life, for their reputation, for whatever was the cause that made you run away. Stop and ask God to forgive you. He's there waiting to forgive you. Elijah wanted to pray to die. That's how bad it was. He got so in despair of thinking he was going to be murdered that he was even willing to pray for God to take his life. So, and that's a man of God that just did something in the earlier chapter of 18 that was miraculous. He was the one that was doing the miracles that Elisha wanted to get a double portion. But at this point of his ministry, he's running away. And God is going to ask him, where are you? And what are you doing here? And there are some people that are broken, that were in ministry, were in ministerial positions, and they're broken and they don't feel they can come back because what everybody's going to be whispering. Oh, you know what they did. Oh, you know, he was with that woman. Oh, you know, he was drunk. Oh, he went to jail for this. Oh, you know that she stole this. You know that she had all of that whispering. That's why we say that Christians sometimes are the only ones that will shoot their wounded. We don't need less people in the ministry. We don't need us to be the ones that God is asking us to be a ministering body of Christ. To come into unity, we have to forgive people who have hurt us, who have done wrong. Christ forgave, we have to forgive. That's why he says, before you bring your offering, get that thing right with your brother. There are some people that are in ministry that are on the sidelines. I remember a minister of music, and he hasn't been to church in years because he went from church to church to be a piano player, but now he doesn't want anything to do with church. I don't want him to be involved in church. I want him to be involved in Jesus. I want him to get back engaged and in fellowship with Jesus, because the building of the church will come, but you have to get in fellowship with the Christ who is the church. We are the church. We're the body of Christ, but you can't be telling people, come to the building, come to the building, come to the building, come to our program. It's not about the building. It's not about the program. It's about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'll read this passage I'm going to read this passage out of 1 Kings 19. I'll go toward the end and I'll say, let me go to the end. It's 1 Kings 19 and we'll start verse 5 and I'll read 5 through 9 and then I'll end with the last scripture. Then as he lay and slept, this is Elijah, under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And some of us have to go to some friends, some family members, some strangers, and say, honey, what are you doing here? Sir, what are you doing here? God loves you. God has forgiven you. You don't have to stay where you are. God has shed his blood so that you can know that you're not worthless, that you're not forgotten, that the betrayal, the pain, the suffering, the injuries, the PTSD, the depression, the homelessness, the joblessness, all the things that you feel that you're inadequate, you don't have to stay there. God wants to raise you up. And I use that word, a good soldier. A good soldier, a saint of God, will go and find his brethren on the battlefield and get him to a place where he can get help. And that help is the cross. And maybe they won't come to your church, but you tell them about the good news right where they are. You tell that person that feels low and that thinks that because they've been drinking and they've been drugging and they've been having sex and they've been having all these things that have been going on in our lives that they're not worthy. You have to tell them that none of us was worthy. None of us is worthy. But God loves us so much. You have to tell them, you have to be the Bible for them and share what it meant for Good Friday, what it means for the resurrection, what it means for Christ to be at the right hand of God the Father, praying for those who don't think that anybody cares. I'm going to read for you my last scripture of Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, because as a soldier, the ones that are broken and those of us who say that we love the Lord and we're still standing, I want us to remember that on Resurrection Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and all those other days to come, we have to remember that God has commissioned us. We call it the Great Commission, but we are His ambassadors. We are His soldiers. We are His armed forces to share the good news. And He wants us to do it daily, wherever we are, whenever He and the Holy Spirit touch us. And the scripture says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close." Some places says to the end of the age. That's our commission. We have been commissioned, and nobody's going to give us a DD 214 to say that we are retired and that we are honorably discharged. We need to do the work of the Lord until we take our last breath from this natural mortal body and take on the incorruptible and get our glorified bodies and go up to heaven. And whatever He has us to do there, we're going to do it there. And until we come back to the rapture or we go up to the rapture, whatever the case is going to be. But I just want us to know that it's nice and easy to talk about Easter for one day, a Sunday, once a year, but we have to let these people that are not coming to our Easter sunrise services or our Easter breakfasts or our Easter, you know, go to Sunday meeting venues. We got to meet these people where they are. We have to go out and find them. And I heard this thing right as I was getting ready to start teaching. My friend Willette sent me this thing about batteries and flashlights. And she said, when a flashlight loses its power in the battery, we don't just throw away the flashlight. We usually go get a AA, a AAA battery, C battery, D battery, whatever. And she showed me all these different things about the different battery, the different things that you're saying. But somehow when we have people who have fallen away, backslidden, we just think that they're throwaways. And that's not the case when it comes to the people that God wants to put in our path. He wants us to start sharing the love of God to these people. Because that was us. And had it not been for the Holy Spirit and people coming to tell us about the good news and helping us to understand that we didn't have to stay in that sin state that we were in, but that love of God, that forgiveness of God was for us, we would be in that sad, miserable state that some of the people that we are going to come and meet because of the Holy Spirit bringing them into our path, He's going to bring them. Pray, ask Him, He'll bring them. Now you have to be willing to stop what you're doing and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. The harvest is ripe, saints, but the laborers are few. I pray in the name of Jesus that we all say we're good soldiers. We're all wanting to be a good soldier. We got to go out and start reaching these people because they're ready. The Holy Spirit is doing His job. Now we have to start doing our job and working with them. I love you, and Lord willing, I'll see you next week. God bless you.